So anyway, let's pray. And I'll give a little background to where we're going today, what we're looking at. Father, we just ask that your Spirit would guide and direct the teaching today, Lord, that you would teach and really give us understanding of your word, Lord. And Lord, take these things that we're studying in the book of Revelation, Lord, we ask that you would take and apply them to our life, Lord. Lord, we know so much of this is future events that won't affect us as the church in that day, but the things that we see can give us insight into things that are going on today that we need to be on guard for. And so, Lord, as we study these things, we ask that you'd give us that insight, Lord, that we might have that understanding, not only of what will take place in the future, but how it can affect us today. So, Lord, we ask you to open our hearts to that and give us that understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, little background for those of you that weren't here last week, and we went through Ezekiel 38 and 39 last week. And the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes a northern confederation of nations that will come against and come into the region of Israel and onto the mountains of Israel to do battle against Israel in the first part of the tribulation period. And that's described in Daniel chapter 11, where the Antichrist, who is that beast that rises up out of the earth or out of the sea, that political leader, he's made that covenant with Israel, we know, and there's this time of peace for Israel. And it talks about in Daniel chapter 11 how, as we studied last week, how there's this reality that he's dealing with three kings that are troubling him. And as we saw in Matthew 24, it says that there, after that time of peace, there's first there's that false Christ that comes and he makes that peace with Israel and with many. We know that at that time it says there will be those kings that start to trouble the one who's made that covenant. So the Antichrist has made that covenant. They have a seven-year covenant that's been made with the nation of Israel by the Antichrist. And then there's the three kings that are troubling him. One is the king of the north, one's the king of the south, and one is the king of the east. And so as we started to look last week, we started looking at the king of the north and south and the confederation that they have, where they, as a military, start to come into Israel to take the spoils of the land. They're not so sure they like the idea that this regathered Roman empire, if you want to call it that, under the beast, they're not sure that they like the fact that he's now made this covenant and controlling what is one of the most valuable resources in the world. And what is that? Oil. It's oil, okay? And so it's really oil that draws all the peoples of the earth into the Middle East, as well as religious things. And so as we saw last week in that confederation of nations, we said that there was this northern confederacy. And as we looked at the names and the place names of the peoples, we found out that that was an army that it says there is from the far north. And so we looked at the different place names, and from the Table of Nations in Genesis, we found out that there was these people, the Magogites, okay, and they settled in the far north. And again, where are directions in the Bible from? Jerusalem. They're from Jerusalem, okay, and the far north of Jerusalem to the farthest parts of the north. If you go straight north and to the farthest parts of the north, you go right into Russia, okay, and so we have this guy by the name of Gog. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal in the land of Magog. And so we see that there's this northern horde that then makes a covenant or makes agreements with a lot of other nations. And that would include, as we saw last week, Togarma and Gomer and Persia and Ethiopia and Cush and Put and so on. There's all these nations that we looked at that they make these covenants with. And those nations move together into the land of Israel. And so if you looked on a map and you looked at the old Soviet Union, okay, and we know the Soviet Union broke up. There was the Eastern Bloc countries of Eastern Europe that were part of the Soviet Union. And then down over towards Asia, there were all these other nations, the Kyrgyzstan and Uzbekistan and all those nations down there, Georgia, that were all part of the Soviet Union. All those nations will be gathered together along with nations from North Africa, and they're going to move in an endeavor to go in and take the spoils of land in the Middle East. In other words, to control Israel in the Middle East. And so that's what we looked at last week, that confederation of nations making that movement. And we saw in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that God actually defeated those militaries on the mountains of Israel. Now, we're talking about a large part of the population of the world that's involved in this. When you look at those on a map, and this morning I was looking at a map, if you got your iPhone, pop up real quick a world map and look at all those nations, and it's like it's a very large part of the world, very large part of the world's population that's going to be moving in that endeavor. And so we said that last week that really set up the stage for... it was the opening of the second seal that we saw in Revelation chapter 6. And so that peace that had been granted by the Antichrist in the Middle East, suddenly that peace is being taken from the earth. And it's that war, is there's wars and rumors of wars that start that nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's the peace being taken from the earth. And it starts that movement that allows the Antichrist to establish himself in the Middle East. We saw there in Daniel chapter 11 that he was able to move then his tents, it says, into the glorious land, into the holy mountains. And so he was able to move into and establish himself and put an encampment right in Israel. So that's what allows him to do that. And we know that that happens somewhere around the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years into that time. So as we're 3.5 years in, we also know that it's at that time that the beast declares himself to be God in the temple of God. He changes times and seasons. He sets up new laws, and he changes all of Israel's sacrifices and everything that's going on in the temple. So we're looking at how that second seal and taking peace from the earth, how that set the stage for the Antichrist to get himself established and declare himself to be God in the temple of God. So this week what we're going to do is we're going to go from that, and we're going to open the next four seals, because they all relate to what takes place with that battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 and what follows war of that magnitude. And we're talking about a war that is what people will be going as it's World War III. Okay? We're talking about a huge military endeavor. It won't be as big as the last battle, which is that campaign of Armageddon, but it's going to be huge, and it's going to affect a huge part of the earth. And so it's going to cause major problems. And that's what we're going to see as we open up the next seals, is the problems that will come from that, and yet what it'll allow the Antichrist and the false prophet to do next. Okay, so we're going to try and tie it in to, again, the working of how it establishes the Antichrist in the Middle East to be able to declare himself to be God, and the false prophet to start moving people to worship him and take the mark. So we'll see how that all comes about as we start to open these next seals. So in Revelation chapter 6, last week we saw the fiery red horse, and it was granted to the one who was on that horse to take peace from the earth. That's in verse 4 of chapter 6. Says that people should kill one another, and there were given to him a great sword. Now, let's go and flip over to Matthew real quick. Matthew 24. And remember, Matthew 24 is our outline to Revelation 6 through 19, right? We all remember that. That's where we find our outline. So Matthew 24, starting in verse 4, starts our outline of the events of the tribulation. Okay? Verses 4 through 9, or through 8, describe the events, the time of sorrows, the first part of the tribulation. Verses 9 through 14 describe the second half of the tribulation. Verses 15 through 30 really describe the second half in greater detail, starting with the abomination of desolation. So that's our outline there. And again, as we look at Matthew 24, again in verse 5, there were the Christ that came on the scene, the false Christ. And then in verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Okay, and so we saw last week, as we opened that second seal, there was the rumors of wars that were troubling the Antichrist. Okay, he's got the kings of the north, the kings of the south, the kings of the east, and hearing rumblings of these military movements coming towards the Middle East. So he's disturbed by that. Says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, as part of that seal, and we looked at this just briefly last week, the next seal that we're going to look at, the third seal, is what we see in the end of chapter 7, or verse 7 there in Matthew 24, says, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Okay, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll open up these next seals, and then we're going to see how it all fits in with things that happen in that first battle. So again, first we had the white horse bringing peace, then we had the red horse taking peace from the earth, and there becomes that wars and the killing of one another with swords. And then in verse 5 says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands, and I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and a third of 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed. Death and Hades followed him, and power was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried out. And so we'll deal with that seal next week. But so what do we begin to see here? We see that now we have famine, pestilence, and natural disasters that are coming upon the earth. Okay. Now, what usually follows a major war? Okay, there's famine that follows a major war. Usually then with that too is disease and pestilence. And in fact, could be even pestilence related to biological warfare and that kind of thing. But we're looking at the fact of the things that happen after a major war. You hear of stories and you read stories, and some of you probably experienced this. Dylan, you maybe experienced this. He was in combat. You see devastating things. You see how it devastates peoples. And oftentimes, with all the killing and all the things that go on, then there is major pestilence that follows that. There's disease and those kinds of things. You know, you see of places where there's been these major bloodbaths in the last, say, 30 years. Remember the situation where all the killing went on, was it Rwanda and those places? And there's just so many dead bodies and so many people devastated that there's all kinds of disease. Now, last week, we were looking there in Ezekiel 38 with that war. We know there was a cleanup program that was going on for 7 months. Okay, so obviously there was major devastation. When we're talking about this Northern Confederation and the military force that it has that comes down in the mountains of Israel, it's not the battle that causes the blood to run to the horse's bridle, which is the last battle that takes place in Israel. But you have to figure there's probably multiple millions of men coming down in this military endeavor. It's not as big as the kings of the east coming out of the east. That's a 250 million man army that comes out of the east. Okay, but we're talking about probably millions of people coming down and being devastated there by the hand of God on the mountains of Israel. It's a major judgment. It was a judgment both on Israel, but it's also a judgment on the armies of the north in this confederation. So there's pestilence that follows that. We also saw that during that time, we're going to go back to Ezekiel here in a minute, that there was a major earthquake that took place. So we've seen that that's part of the things that are going to happen with the opening of these seals, famines and earthquakes and pestilence. So those are all things that probably are related to this war and follow this war or in close association with it. And that's going to allow another event to take place around the middle of the tribulation that we'll look at in a little bit. But let's go back to Ezekiel 38, and we'll try and look at some of these things that are going to happen there. So we went through it in detail last week. If you missed the study, it's on the blog now, so you can go back and listen to it on the blog. And I know as we were talking today, some kids were saying that they've been gone a lot and they've been listening to the blog. They said, it's so helpful because we show up and we know what's going on. And another couple said, we haven't and we have no idea what you're talking about. So that might be the situation for you today. You may have no idea what I'm talking about. But I'll try and give enough background that we'll fill it in. But it helps to listen to the blog when we're going into these detailed studies. And, we're studying some very detailed stuff. So I'd encourage you to listen to that if you get an opportunity. Anyway, let's go to Ezekiel 38. And starting in verse 18. Now, we know what was being described was this coalition of nations before that that were going to be brought down on the mountains of Israel. They were going to cover the mountains of Israel like a cloud, and this great war begins to ensue. But we know that God actually decimates them there on the mountains of Israel. There's a major natural disaster that actually brings them to their end. But in verse 18 it says, "And it came, and it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in my fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel." Now, it says there's going to be what? Earthquakes. We saw that in Matthew 24, right? It's part of that early time of sorrows. There's going to be earthquakes. Now, notice this earthquake sounds very similar to what we see there in Matthew. Sounds like it's causing some of the same problems as the earthquake in Israel. Now, here's a little side note, too. I'll just throw in here. Earthquakes in the scriptures can describe a literal earthquake, a phenomenon. It can also describe the upheaval of social or religious order. And I personally believe that this is a literal earthquake, and it is also a figurative earthquake. At the same time, there's these major upheavals in nature. There's also major upheavals and changes in the social and religious order in the world. And we know that because that's what the book of Revelation shows us. We have the Antichrist coming on the scene, changing everything everybody knows about religion and about politics and economy and everything. So that's a major change in social order happening at the same time or around the same time. So we'll look at it first from the standpoint that it's a natural earthquake. So there's a great earthquake in the land of Israel. This is what it does. It says, "So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence." Now, it seems like this is causing everybody to be around the world. It says on the earth. Now, remember, earth can describe just the nation of Israel. So it is happening in Israel. It's causing that shaking there. But it seems like it's something that causes everybody around the world to wake up. And because the issue is you've got these millions of men coming down in this military endeavor, and all of a sudden they're decimated by natural disaster on the mountains of Israel. That's kind of unheard of. And it's going to cause people, as it says there in Ezekiel 38, to start to know that God's in control. Okay. Now, some men's hearts will be turned towards God at that point, and some men's hearts will be turned in vengeance against God at that point. Okay, and we'll see how that sort of takes place as we go on. But so notice it says, "The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground." Now, remember how many years ago has it been that the major earthquake happened out in the Sea of Indonesia? And that, what was the Indian Sea, or where? What was that sea where it happened? Indian Ocean, is that where it happened? You know, we had this 8-point-something or 9-point-something earthquake, causes this tidal wave and wipes out, how many, what was it, 200,000 people, 180,000 people or something? I don't know if they ever have the full count on what happened, but, you know, devastating thing. That shook the whole world. Okay, not that we all felt the earthquake, but it shook the whole world. People like, wake up call, man, there can be huge earthquakes that devastate huge amounts of people. It was a wake up call for our time. Now think of the same kind of thing happening to millions of people. An army that suddenly is decimated. You're going to go, wow, what caused that? You know, there's hail and flooding coming from the heavens. There's fire coming down from the heavens, fire and brimstone, and there's earthquakes leveling the land they're on. Okay, so that's probably going to make people go, maybe God intervened. Okay, some are going to hide themselves, say, let the rocks fall on us. Others are going to turn, and their hearts are going to turn towards God in that day. Let's go on and read here a little more. It says, "So the mountains will be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Okay, so it's a big wake-up call for the world, all right? So, and notice again, natural disasters, there's pestilence, there's famine taking place, okay? All results of this war. And again, we said that this war is happening sometime in the first half of the tribulation, you know, bringing us up to the middle of the tribulation, which opens the door for that beast to move his military, as it says in Daniel chapter 11, into the Middle East. Let's go to Daniel 11 real quickly, and we'll read that again and just be reminded of that. It's important to go back to these scriptures and look at these things that are going on. In Daniel 11, starting in verse 40, and again, by the way, in Daniel 11, it starts out talking about a literal king, and then it moves on into starting to talk about the Antichrist. So partially it's talking about a king that existed before, and then it moves from verse 36 on, it begins to move into talking about the Antichrist in the latter days. So anyway, in verse 40, it says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind." Okay, so the him is the Antichrist and his military, okay, or his hordes that revived Roman Empire. So it says, "And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through." That's talking about the Antichrist overwhelming them. The wording sounds strange, but it's the Antichrist eventually overwhelming them. And remember, not only God is the hand in doing much of this, but there's also then his military that's fighting back, okay? And we know that it says earlier in Ezekiel 38 that, in fact, God's going to send fire upon the coastlands of Magog, okay? Now, the coastlands of Magog, if you look at a map, you know what the coastlands of Magog are? It's Finland, Norway, and Denmark, and those nations up in that area, too. And it's interesting because the Finns and the people that settle those areas are part of those Slavic peoples and part of those the peoples of the Caucasus. They all moved into those areas, and so apparently they're moving with them in that endeavor, too. So the idea is that it's not only devastation in Israel, but it's devastation in the far north. The land of Magog is going to be hit also. Is it hit with nuclear weapons? It's fire from heaven. Quite possibly it's hit with nuclear weapons, and quite possibly some of the battle that even goes on there in Israel could be nuclear also. We don't know, you know, it's hard to say. We know God's in control of the whole thing ultimately, but that's what's taking place. So as we go on, says verse 41, "He shall," that being the beast, the Antichrist, "also will enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon." As I said last week, or maybe the week before, those are probably three of the people groups that bring and provide protection for the nation of Israel when they're to flee Jerusalem. And so the Antichrist's hand is held from them. They're all relatives of the Israelites. If you go back and go back into the Old Testament, you can find how they're all related to the Israelites. And so in that day, apparently, they provide protection. Remember when Jesus said, "When you fed me, when you gave me drink, when you visited me in jail, what you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." That's a prophecy about this, okay, when those nations are going to provide protection for the nation of Israel in the tribulation, okay? And we don't know exactly where that'll be. Some people think that part of that'll be in the land of Petra. Who knows? Which is in Jordan today, which is Ammon. It says, "He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power with the land of Egypt, the king of the south. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many." Which brings us and moves you on into the time of Armageddon. "And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." So notice he plants his tents and his palace between the seas and the holy mountain. The holy mountain is Jerusalem, okay? And so the picture is that he moves into, he's not at first, when he makes the covenant with Israel, he's not at first in the Holy Land, but he's providing protection, okay? But then his authority, and he moves his authority and establishes his palace in the Holy Land. So he takes up residence there, and in fact, it's at that time that he declares himself to be God and the temple of God. Okay, so that's what takes place in that. So, again, we have the opening of these other seals, pestilence and famines and earthquakes, probably all relating to this battle that's taken place. This opens the door for another event to take place that relates to our second beast. Remember, I think it was our potluck day I just did a real quick study of the second beast. Well, now we're going to go back and look at the second beast and some of the things that he's doing that this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the second seal opening allowed, and then with the third, fourth, and part of the fifth seal opening, now we see this next event happening. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to begin to look here at the second beast. So the first beast is the Antichrist. We'll say Antichrist proper. There's nothing proper about him, as I said before, but he's the first beast that is the ruler over the regathered Roman Empire. He's the political genius, the economic genius. The second beast that we saw, also known as the false prophet, okay, he seems to be the religious cohort to this whole thing. We said that there's kind of a false trinity. You have Satan, the beast rising up out of the sea, and then the beast rising up out of the earth, the false prophet, and it's kind of a satanic trinity, if you want to put it that way. So, the beast that rises up out of the sea. Let's read about him again, and then we're going to discuss some of what he does. And I believe it's the opening of these other seals with the famine, the pestilence, and the earthquakes, and such a devastation on the earth that allows him to be able to do what he's called to do here. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Okay, beware of what? Wolves in sheep's clothing. Okay, he speaks like a lamb, so he's got this religious authority. The idea of speaking like a lamb and having these horns, he has this religious authority. I think it's interesting that he has two horns. That's worth a study for sure. It's, you know, an authority that he has where it's a deceptive authority too. He speaks like a dragon. So what comes out of his mouth is that which is like a dragon, and who's the one who empowers him? The dragon, the serpent of old, okay? That fire red dragon. So he speaks like a dragon. Now, what do you suppose he would sound like, speaking like a dragon?
Untruthful.
Okay, he'd be untruthful, but how does the dragon speak today? When he speaks through false apostles and false teachers, how does he speak? Cunningly, deceivingly, hard to discern sometimes. And so that's the reality of this one, is he's got that cunning deception of one who masquerades as an apostle of Christ, but he's not, okay? He's got that same spirit as those that have gone out into the world today. John says in 1 John, many antichrists have already gone out into the world. He says they've departed from us because they were never of us. And he says, and even now, the spirit of Antichrist at work in the world. But those people that he was talking about, they spoke a lot of Christian truth. And then they spoke a lot of lies mixed with them. And so hard to discern sometimes. And so we'll look at that as we go on. So he speaks like a dragon. He says he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So he's got authority that's given to him by the first beast. And the first beast's authority was given to him by who? Satan himself, right? So there's this power that's given there. It's very real power and very real authority. And why is it that Satan can have this authority to give to these two people? Because God allows it. God allows him to have authority. Satan right now has, by usurpation, authority on this earth right now. He's the prince and the power of the air, the god of this age or this world. Okay, so he has certain power now, not unleashed as it will be in the tribulation. In the tribulation, it's unleashed. Okay, he has basically all the authority he wants for a very short time. Satan has always wanted to establish what? His own kingdom. God's going to say, have at it, big boy. Go for it. This is your time. It's not going to last long, but he's going to give him that opportunity. So he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, okay? So he's going to be one who's going to be drawing the people to bring their worship to the first beast. That's part of his ministry, okay? And like I said, I believe that this comes about because of the pestilence and the famines and the earthquakes and all the things that have happened that have really brought decimation on the earth for a time after the peace was taken from the earth. It says, and he deceives those, verse 14, who dwell on the earth by those signs which was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he makes an image to the first beast, okay? The image that he makes and that he gives the power to speak is that which will be set up in the temple and is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, okay? So he makes this image of the beast who was wounded by the sword. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and causes many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he's got power to kill the people that don't worship the beast. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Don't worry about trying to calculate it right now, okay? Because he ain't here yet, all right? There's people that have been trying to calculate the number of the beast for a long time, and it was Richard Nixon, and it was, every political leader. Somehow people have taken their name and tried to calculate it into the number 666, and sometimes they make it work. The one who has wisdom is the one that's going to be on the earth in that day and is able to see who he is what I really believe that means. So I don't think we need to worry a whole lot about trying to figure out who it is today, whether it's Donald or whether it's, whoever. I don't think it's Donald. Anyway, so notice a couple things here. He has the power that's granted to him to perform miracles, right? And we know those miracles are lying signs and wonders. He even calls fire down from heaven like Elijah did. Okay, so he probably is, in one sense, as this religious leader masquerading as the forerunner of the Messiah. Notice he is the one who turns people to worship the first beast. Okay, and the first beast, he's coming on the scene as one masquerading as a Messiah-like figure. Okay, we know that Elijah was to come before what? He's the forerunner to come before Jesus came. Jesus said of John the Baptist, if you receive it, he's come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Did the people receive it? They didn't receive it, did they? That's interesting. So they didn't receive that. Elijah is said to come again. Okay, so that's another interesting thing. But this one comes and apparently is coming and pretending to be Elijah. But he comes with lying signs and wonders. And those lying signs and wonders are part of what he uses to deceive the people to worship the first beast and to take what? The mark of the first beast or the number of his name. All right. Now, what does that number or his name allow the people to do according to what we read there? They're able to buy and sell. Okay, in other words, they're able to be part of the economy again. Now think about this for a minute. What do we have there at the end of this battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39? You have famine and pestilence. You have devastation in a big part of the world. So you've got people impoverished and dying of diseases. Opens the door, perfect timing, for the false prophet to come on the scene, start pointing to the program of this political leader who's now moved his camp into Israel and saying, here's the Messiah figure. You need to turn your allegiance over to this one. You need to take his mark and his name. Now, what does that mean to take his mark and his name? We as a people today are marked by someone, I hope. We're marked by Jesus. We've been marked with the blood of the Lamb. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so we've been marked with the mark of Jesus Christ, if you want to put it that way. And we're protected and covered in him. So these people who will willingly take this mark or the number of his name upon themselves, what are they doing? They're giving a willing allegiance over to him. They're saying, yes, I'm placing my trust and my hope in him. Okay? I believe that's part of the strong delusion. Okay? Part of what's going on in that strong delusion where people are turning their allegiance over to him. They're going to be deluded to think that this is the Messiah figure. Israel is deluded to think that even from the beginning. It's at this point some of Israel wakes up. It's at this point too some of the Gentiles wake up and go, wait a minute, this is all mixed up. Not the way it should be. But think about what they're able to do. What he says, if you'll take this mark, then you're going to be able to do what? Well, there are people who are dealing with famine. All of a sudden, they can become part of an economic trade. And so what I see this as is a master economic plan that the first beast has come up with to solve the problems from this war. says, here's how we're going to be able to settle all this problem. There's a lot of people impoverished right now. Take this mark, and you'll be able to be part of this economic principle that we got, or this economic program that we got going here, and everybody's going to be taken care of. There's not going to be a shortage of food anymore, and all these things will be taken care of. What a perfect timing, huh? Okay, allows him to be able to start getting people to move their allegiance over there. Now, you combine that with what else? Okay, it's not only that there's people who are hungry and think that they deserve more. What do people always think they deserve? We deserve more. Okay? We're to be content as Christians with what? Whatever we have. What if you have rocks to make soup out of? Would we be content? Pray over it. Okay? Be thankful for whatever we have. But, you know, the natural tendency of man is to not be content. We're deceived by what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We always want to be somebody. We want to have more. We want to take care of our natural man and feed the natural man. And we're always led by our eyes often to things that are away from the Lord. Okay? And Satan is always deceiving with that same tactic. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How did he deceive Eve? She saw that the fruit was what? She saw with her eyes, so it was beautiful and it was good for food that would be able to fill her belly and satisfy her physical needs, and it was able to make her wise. All of a sudden, she could be godlike, okay? And so there was that self-exaltation, there was that self-gratification, and there was that appeasement of the eye gate. Satan is always trying to deceive that way. So here, what's he going to do again? Here's your way to come into this whole new program. You can come into it so you can satisfy your natural man, your belly, okay? It looks really good. And guess what? It's also going to be, as you take the number of the beast, you're going to move on into this new spiritual evolutionary quantum leap, okay? It is the fulfillment of self-actualization. It's you finally becoming what you were always meant to be, and that is a god. And what goes along with that at this point is then the false prophet able to do what? Signs and wonders to deceive the people. I mean, hey, he tells us all this stuff. This sounds great. And then he follows it up with signs and wonders. I mean, of course, there's power in this. This is great. We ought to go for it. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to go for it. There's going to be a lot of people that aren't going to go for it either. They're going to be martyred almost right away. That's part of that fifth seal. We're going to see those souls that are under the altar that have been martyred for their testimony of Jesus, okay? So there's going to be many people martyred this time because they won't take the mark of the beast. They're not going to fall for this. They're not going to fall for the lying signs and wonders. But that's something that we need to really pay attention to. Remember I said, these things are all future things, okay? And a lot of times people go, well, they don't apply to us. You keep telling us, Ken, you're a pre-trib rapture guy, and we're out of here before all this happens, so this really doesn't matter. No, it really does matter. Because if we look closely at the ministry of the false prophet and how he draws people into the worship of the first beast, it really is something that's very similar to what goes on in our day right now. Remember, as I said, in 1 John, John said, many antichrists have already gone out. He says, you've heard antichrist is coming, but many antichrists have already gone out into the world. And the spirit of antichrist is already at work. Paul says, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Lawlessness is already at work. Okay? Now, what are they talking about in all that? Now, those antichrists that had already gone out that John was talking about in his day, where had they gone out from? They'd gone out from the church. They had departed. Now, whether they'd fully left membership or not, they had left how? He says, they went out from us because they were never of us. Where did they go to? Well, they might have left locale, but they also left what? The faith once delivered to the saints. They began to teach other doctrines, specifically that Christ hadn't come in the flesh. Okay? That he was not the Christ. That's one of the things they were teaching. Okay, and that's somewhat relevant to what we're talking about. But the main point is they had departed from sound Christian doctrine. Okay, so that was their issue. And that means they became those, which is what Antichrist means, those who are opposing Christ. All right. So here's an application for us from what we see here today in the ministry of the false prophet. He's offering to people, because of this war and the famines and the pestilence and all that's going on, he's offering to people a way out of the poverty into prosperity. Okay? He follows that up with signs and wonders to deceive the masses. Okay? And so that's that which is opposed to Christ in that day, right? So what we're finding out, he's one that speaks like a dragon. He's opposed to Christ. He speaks the words of Satan. He doesn't teach the sound doctrine. So today, let's think about that for a minute. Because the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. It's already at work in the church today. Let's think about an Antichrist doctrine that's in the church today. Okay? I can make you, if you'd like to be, prosperous. How many of us would go, oh, I wouldn't mind being prosperous? We're all going, no, we're too holy for that. Liars, you buy lottery tickets. what if I said there's a way that you can prosper? There's a way that you can have an abundance. I mean, you guys saw the Mercedes I was driving. Well, you didn't see it because I don't got one. But oftentimes there's a lure, isn't there? And there's these teachers out there today, and I'm just giving this as one example that relates to this text very, very specifically. There's a movement in the church today which is probably one of the largest movements in Christendom, okay? The prosperity movement. And there are men speaking from pulpits with the spirit of Antichrist who are guaranteeing offering people prosperity, okay? And how do they offer that prosperity? They take scriptural doctrine and then they twist it. Now, does the Bible call us to give? Sure, it calls us to give, okay? We can give, can't we? All right? And how are we to give as believers? Cheerfully, hilariously, Paul says. Should be a joy, okay? Is there any certain requirement of how much we give? No, that's good. I'm glad you said no, because we taught on that before. A lot of people go, I've got to pay my tithe. No, you don't. Okay, tithe is an Old Testament concept. Giving hilariously and generously from the heart is a New Testament concept. We're not under the law. So I can give or I cannot give as the Lord moves on my heart. And that's what it should be, as the Lord moves my heart. So there's giving principles. And we know from those giving principles that there's all kinds of things that come from that. Jesus says, give and it'll be given unto you, and so on. And that's probably kingdom law. But there's all these different things where he talks about this giving, right? Now, what do these antichrists who've gone out from us, what do they teach about giving? You give so you can get. You give 10, you'll get 100. Give 100, you get 1,000. Give 1,000, you get 10,000. Give 10,000, you get 100,000. And the lure is the Learjet parked at the airport, or the mansion that they have in Lakeland, Texas on a mountain, or wherever it might be. Okay? And the Mercedes that they drive and all those things. You can get what the pastor's got.
And God told them,
yeah. You can get all these things if you'll simply open your pocketbook. I've got a way for you to come out of your poverty. And what is it often then followed up with? What did the false prophet do here? He's able to do what? Signs and wonders. What's connected with that movement? Signs and wonders. Okay. Now, how do we know? And I just said that that was an antichrist spirit that they're under teaching. Now, how would I know that? I mean, you're going, isn't that kind of a bold statement for you to make that that's an antichrist spirit? Are you really sure of yourself? How could I be sure of myself? Scripture. They've taken and they've denounced and twisted scripture. They're not teaching the Christian faith that's been once delivered to the saints in that sense. And then they're following it up with lying signs and wonders. All the time, their supposed miracles are getting exposed, okay, as deceptions. Now, some of them may be real, in fact, coming from the enemy, just as there will be in this day. But see, we can take and learn lessons today from these things that are going to happen in future times. There's these things that are happening in the future times that reveal to us that same spirit. If that's Antichrist, and the false prophet, and there's many antichrists that have already gone out, and the spirit of antichrist already at work in the world, then we should be looking today going, okay, well, what's the ministry in the book of Revelation? What does it show us about that person and what he's going to do so that we can identify who that is today? Just as we spend tons of time in the scriptures trying to identify the true nature and character of Jesus, it's important that we also identify the true nature and character of the Antichrist so that we're not deceived by those things today. If people would get in the Word of God and they would study the Word of God, they would understand that those ministries are under the spirit of Antichrist and they're deceiving people. Why is it that it's one of the largest movements in Christendom? Because people don't study the scriptures. People don't want to know these things. You know, I hear this over and over, and we've talked about this before. You're studying the book of Revelation? You've got to be kidding. Why would you do that? Just not long ago, Tiffany was telling me about a pastor. Oh, I wouldn't teach that. It's too controversial. Who tells you those things? Who would tell us that a book that is promised, in the book, it promises a blessing to both the reader and hearer? Who's telling us we shouldn't teach those things? They're too controversial. The Antichrist. It's that Antichrist spirit that's telling us that. It's a deception by Satan keeping us from that which is going to give us tools to be able to be on guard in this day against things that could deceive us. So see, it's really important that we study these things. If we wouldn't study them, how are we going to know? Okay? So it's very, very important that we dive into all the books of the Bible, endeavor to get into these things. So we see this ministry that's going to come up. So again, this war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 allows this to happen. We're going, yeah, all future things, all interesting. Wow, that's going to be a wild time on the earth. How does it apply to us today? And that's what we need to do is as we study through the book of Revelation, continually try and look and see what are the things that apply to us today. Because before all these things happen, there's going to be things that are forerunners to them. Okay? John said, you heard Antichrist is coming. Already, many Antichrists have come. They've went out and departed from us, and the spirit of Antichrist at work in the world. So that should be a telltale sign to be looking, shouldn't it? So how do we test an Antichrist then? One who's opposed to Christ? You test the spirits by going to the Word of God and seeing if what they say is so. Does it really tell me in the Scriptures that if I give, it's for my own prosperity? It doesn't tell me that at all. You're not going to find that anywhere in the Scriptures that it tells you that. Okay? I was having a discussion one night in Bible study with a young man who was visiting the Bible study. And he was under some prosperity teaching. And he tells me, he just boldly comes out and he goes, what I do know is this, God talks more about money than any other subject in the Bible. I said, really? That's amazing to me. I've read a lot of the Bible. I've taught a lot of the Bible, studied a lot of the Bible, and I very seldom teach on money. Like, I can count the times on both hands that I've taught on money and money issues from the Bible. So I'm not sure where you're getting your information from, but where was he getting his information from? The teachings he has, because that's all they talk about, is money, health, and prosperity. Okay? It's not scriptural doctrinal teaching. It's Antichrist teaching. Okay? So I'm picking on them today. But that's not the only Antichrist spirit. So as we study these things, again, watching what the Antichrist does. Okay? There's a whole other side of this, too. That first beast is a political leader and an economic leader. So we also need to be looking not just in the church of the deception, but what are the deceptions out in the world, okay? If you've got this guy who's this political genius who's providing this whole new social order to things, okay, and he's providing this whole new political mindset, it's a new thinking, okay, and he's providing this whole new type of economy, should we be looking and going, is there anything going on right now? Because the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. The mystery of iniquity is already taking place. Should we be looking today to see if there's things going on in our own political systems and our own economic systems that are under the spirit of Antichrist? If the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one and the empower behind these things is Satan, then we should be on guard, shouldn't we? so easy for us in those realms, just out in the world. Oftentimes in the church, we go, oh, I'm staying with sound doctrine. I'm staying free of these things. And then we go out and we separate our spiritual life from our secular life. And all of a sudden, we're caught up in all these secular things that are of the Antichrist also. We're out here trying to develop our own kingdom, and we're trying to prosper ourselves in the economy and all those things. Now, don't get me wrong. We have to function in the economy. We have to function in the political realm and the social order. We function in all those things. How do we function according to the scriptures in those things? We're called to be what? Aliens and strangers. We're people who have a heavenly citizenship, and we're today to walk by the power of the Spirit in this age with very, very specific purpose. And is that to build my own kingdom and gather my own domain and exalt myself into some high position so I'm well known? That's what I thought it was at one time. As a Christian, I was living fully for the world, okay? I was moving myself up through my occupation so that I could become known, and, you know, somebody might know my name someday. I was doing, that's, what is that called? The pride of life, okay? I was trying to amass something that was going to satisfy my natural man. What's that called? Lust of the flesh. And the things I was seeing were guiding and directing me, and it wasn't looking towards the Lord. So I was being led off into the world system. Then the Lord opened my eyes to it. You know how my eyes really got open to it? By the scriptures, really by the book of Revelation. That's when my eyes really began to open to many of those things. And it's like, whoa, big difference here. And how we're to be doing. And so we walk by the Spirit of God, using the wisdom of God. And one of the major things that we're to do as Christians out there being led by the Spirit, when it relates to the world system, is do what? Call a people out from the nations unto Christ. That's a lot different than trying to become the greatest in my career and get a name for myself. A lot different than trying to amass a fortune for myself and you know, establish myself for that rainy day, okay? Hoarding for myself is what I was doing. And then being led by all the trinkets and toys and all the things that can capture my attention that the world offers. And yet that's how we end up living sometimes, Christians. We're really good over here. We're sticking to sound doctrine over here. But then when it goes to that secular aspect of things, we get sucked off into that. The spirit of Antichrist works both outside the church and inside the church. But we have to be aware of those things. Now, does that mean I'm saying that we become some kind of monks and cloister ourselves away in a cave and don't function? No, we function in daily life. We go out and we function in the economy. We function in the political world. We function in the social world with the purpose of calling a people out to Jesus Christ. So that might mean that you become someone great in your career, but that's not what your goal is, okay? Might mean that you become filthy rich, but that's not what your goal is, okay? And certainly what's leading your eye gate is Jesus and not the things of the world. So we might be involved in all those things, but it'll be under God's control and he'll be using it for his glory. And that's the purpose. So anyway, those are things to look out for today. The spirit of Antichrist, in its fullness, in its culmination, we see what it does in the book of Revelation. It's already at work in the world, so pay attention, right? Pay attention. Father, we thank you for your word today and the truth of your word, Lord.